You open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9, please. 1 Kings chapter 9. We're going to be looking tonight at the first 9 verses, which say this. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you've built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I've given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word and your people who've come out tonight to partake of it. We want to pray your blessing on this evening hour. We pray that your spirit will move here tonight. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I told you this story, but I think it's an interesting story. When I worked for Kriegel, I had to fly to Manhattan to call on a Christian bookstore that was located on 42nd Street in New York before Rudy Giuliani cleaned it up. That was a rough part of New York City. It was a godless part of New York City, but here was this Christian bookstore that sat right in the middle of this activity. Now, when I had an appointment to go in there, they sold incredible numbers of books. So when I would make an appointment to go in there, if my appointment was at 8 in the morning, the owner of the bookstore would say, be here at 7 and take inventory of your product. So I would get there at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I would work my way through all of the product that we had from Kriegel Publications, sitting on the shelves of this Christian bookstore, and then at 8 o'clock we'd have a meeting and he'd make a purchase order. I got there one morning at 7, and I had completed my inventory by about, 20 minutes to 8 or so in the morning, and I'm standing over in the commentary section, and I happened to pull off a volume of Donald Gray Barnhouse Romans. And I was just reading it for my own reading. I was standing there reading it, and I heard a voice from behind me say, man, that's a great commentary. So I turn around and look, and here is this Skid Row bum standing behind me. And I looked at him and I said, you know this work? He goes, I used to be a pastor. I said, well, what happened to you? He said, I made wrong choices, a lot of wrong choices. That pretty much sums up the history of the nation Israel. At one time, she was the glorious nation of God, and she started making wrong choices, and she still hasn't recovered tonight. We may recall that several years before the dedication of the temple, God came to Solomon and said, I want you to make a wish for anything you want. Solomon prayed and asked God for wisdom, and God not only answered that prayer, but he gave him more blessings than he ever could have dreamed. Since that time, he had been involved in about a 20-year span of time, so I'm guessing his age to be now 40, 45 years old. And during those 20 years of his reign, his accomplishments were amazing. He built that temple. He completed that first temple that he built. About 959 BC, that was completed. He established the temple as a place to worship God for the entire nation. He had successfully expanded the boundaries of the kingdom to include more land. He had become very famous, world-renowned for his wisdom and accomplishments. He had brought tremendous peace and prosperity to everybody in Israel. He personally had that tremendous dedication ceremony where he dedicated the temple to God. He led the entire nation in a worship service of dedication to the Lord. He had the honor of the people, and he had the honor of a great kingdom. The people of the kingdom loved him. What a career! What a career right there! God had blessed him and remarkably used him. I mean, he's still young. I mean, he's in his early to mid-40s. He's in the prime of his life. Things couldn't be any better. In fact, as we come to the first verse of chapter 9, we learn that Solomon had done all the things that he desired to do. Man, can you say that about most people? They've done all the things they desired to do. He had built a beautiful, beautiful home. He built a beautiful temple. Life for him is great. Just imagine, you're 40, 45 years old, everything you've dreamed about doing, you've already done. Everything you've hoped would happen has already happened. Everything you thought possible did happen. That literally was the life Solomon was living. That literally was the life that Solomon had. His dreams had all come true. But once you've accomplished the goals, and once you've done so much and you've got a lot of action and things kind of quiet down, what do you do next? Where are you going? Where are you heading? So at this point, God decided that he needed to pay Solomon another visit. He had watched Solomon over the years. He protected Solomon. He had prospered Solomon. And now 20 years have gone by, and God says, you know, I think I need to pay him another visit. It could be that, and I would suspect this is true, although the text doesn't say it, it could be that God realized what happened to his dad, David. I mean, David got real prosperous, and David started having some success, great success, was the great king of Israel, and he kind of got a little sloppy in his life. We learn from verses 1 and 2 that when Solomon had completed the temple and his house, and he had accomplished all the things, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. That's how verse 2 begins. The Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. What a blessing. What a blessing. Here's the Lord appearing to Solomon again. And I'm sure that he's thinking in his mind, wow, this is something. He appeared to him in the same way he appeared at Gibeon the first time, so we would assume that means he appeared to him in a dream. That's how he appeared to him according to chapter 3 and verse 3. The first time his appearance was the same, but his message is not. Because what God says is, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to answer your prayer. However, I'm going to challenge you and warn you, keep your focus on obeying my word. God wants Solomon to clearly understand, look, I'll continue to bless you if you stay focused on me and my word. I'll continue to prosper you if you stay focused on me and my word. But you drift away from that, and there's going to be problems. It's critical when God permits anyone to succeed, but it's important when they do succeed that they always remember it was God who permitted them to succeed. It's important for Solomon, it's important for Israel, it's important for us. It's critical for individuals to keep their focus on God and his word. Solomon needed to understand that, and frankly, so do we. There are three specific messages that he gives to Solomon. The first one is, I heard your prayer and your supplication which you made before me. Verse 3 says, God, the Lord said to him, Jehovah said to him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication. I mean, that in itself would just be something. To actually have God appear to you and say, I heard your prayer. I listened to that prayer that you gave at that ceremony, and I heard it all. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but it is quite an experience. It doesn't happen often, but there can be those rare moments in prayer when you're praying about something and you think, ah, he's heard it. Time to stop. God's heard that. He's tuned into that. I can leave it to him, and now I can just go on. Now, the Greek Septuagint uses two different Greek words for prayer, prayer and supplication. The first word means that God saw that as a very sacred prayer, a reverent prayer. He saw Solomon's heart in communicating with him in a very reverent way. The second word, supplication, would indicate that God saw the prayer as relying on his grace and mercy. In other words, God was analyzing the prayer that Solomon was making. He's looking at his heart, and he saw this as something very sacred that Solomon had done. He also saw that Solomon was not relying upon himself. He was really depending on the grace and mercy of God, and he really wanted the presence of God in this. So God says, I heard your prayer. Secondly, God says, I've decided to answer your prayer. Verse 3 says, which you have made before me, I have consecrated this house, which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. He must have wondered when God said, I've heard your prayer and your supplication, which you've made. I wonder what kind of answer I'm going to get. I mean, I've gone to the Lord. I've laid this out before the Lord. I wonder what kind of answer he's going to give me. Now, there are four ways in the Bible that God may answer a prayer. He may answer a yes. Yes, he did in Acts chapter 12. The believers met to pray that Peter would be released from jail, and God, yes, I'm answering that prayer. He had an angel go get him out. He may answer no. The Apostle Paul prayed multiple times that God will remove some thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, and God said no. My grace is sufficient for you. He may answer, wait. Paul had prayed for a long time that he would be able to go to Rome. And yet God said, no, the timing's not right yet. You just wait. It'll come in time, but you need to wait and continue to trust me as you wait for the answer to the prayer. Or he may answer, get to work. In Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus addressed the churches, he said, look, you don't need to be praying about this anymore. Get to work and get on the right direction and get on the right direction right now. Well, God had heard this prayer. He made a decision to answer part of the prayer, and he gives him four answers. He said, first of all, I want you to know, in light of your prayer, I have consecrated this house. I have consecrated this house. In other words, God is telling Solomon, in light of your prayer, I am going to make this a special place where people can come and they can do business with me. I've heard that part of your prayer, so I'm going to accept that. That's what I'm going to do. Solomon built this temple, and God was consecrating it, setting it apart from all other buildings in the world. This would be the one building set apart in the world where people could actually go. The presence of God would be there, and they could go there, and they could worship God. F.B. Meyer said that man can build something, but only God can make it a holy place. And that's exactly what God is saying he's going to do here in light of Solomon's prayer. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to consecrate this place. It's going to be a holy place. Secondly, I've put my name on this house forever. He says in verse 3, and my name is there forever. The temple of God is the only authorized building that God himself says, I am putting my name on this. My stamp is on this forever. This is a place where God's name is on it. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, when you go to a place like that, you should certainly have a fear and reverence for the Lord. And I think we should have that in the context of the church. I think a church should not be viewed as a coffee shop or gymnasium. I think when we gather to worship the Lord and we're gathering to do business with God and feed on the Word of God and sing the hymns of God, we should do this with a fear and reverence. This is not just an average barn. We're talking about here. This is a sanctuary dedicated to the Lord. And what the Lord is saying to Solomon here is, I put my name on this house. Thirdly, I've set my eyes on this house forever. That's interesting. Verse 3, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, what I understand that to mean is God says, I have watched this place over all of time. I have watched this place. I saw Solomon when you started building this place in 966 BC. I set my eyes on this place when you completed this building in 959 BC. My eyes were watching when Nebuchadnezzar came in here and burned it down in 586 BC. And my eyes were also watching when it was rebuilt during the days of Ezra, when the temple work began, and ultimately that was completed in 515 BC. I saw my temple suffer deterioration from 515 BC until the first century. So I allowed Herod the Great to come in, and he began a refurbishing project, and I watched that. I watched the project that was refurbishing the temple that was completed in about AD 27. And then I saw the second temple that had been built and refurbished, completely destroyed by Titus. My eyes have seen that all. My eyes have looked at that very spot where that building stood, and my eyes have watched every bit of that. God had watched this temple. He had monitored everything that had happened to this temple. And when there have been times when he's permitted some power to go in there and destroy it, I assure you, he watches it. And since we're the temple of God individually in the New Testament era, I think we can know for certain that he watches us. And again, I think we should have a healthy perspective of that when we're in a church. I think we should realize this is a place where God is watching. We know that from studying Revelation. There are angels that monitor a church. There are angels assigned to a local church. We saw that in the book of Revelation. The eyes of God are on the church. Jesus Christ monitors the church. So it's something that is not to be taken lightly. And then he follows that up by saying to Solomon, I've set my heart on this house forever. He says at the end of verse 3, and my heart will be there perpetually. And that is why we know, ladies and gentlemen, that a third temple is going to be rebuilt. We know that there is coming a day when another temple is going to be rebuilt because God's heart is on that place. In other words, he has a heart for that temple. He has a heart for the nation Israel. He has a heart that they be joined there in worship. Israel has a special place for worship that is unlike any place in the world. That temple that is not standing tonight is going to be rebuilt, and God will see to it that it is rebuilt because his eyes are on that place and his heart is on that place perpetually. Now, Israel had the hearing ear of God and the listening ear of God, the seeing eyes of God watching over her. She had the heart of God caring for her and compassionately responding to her. What in the world went wrong? You have God talking to Solomon here and telling him this great truth about him watching this place. His heart is with this place. What went wrong? His third message is God gives Solomon some specific conditional promises. Now we get to the if clauses. In verse 4, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, and will keep my statutes and ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I'll cut off Israel from the land. Now, God makes some promises to Solomon that are based on choices. Make right choices, you have right results. Make wrong choices, there'll be some negative results. And he gives Solomon and he gives the nation Israel two conditional choices. The first one is what God will do if Solomon does obey the word of God. You know, I do think since God is addressing Solomon here, it does put pressure on a leader. There's no question about that a faithful leader is in a position to bring blessings of God to the people of God. That's what God's talking to Solomon about. You're the leader. You make right choices. You keep making right choices, and I'll bless the people. The if condition here in verse 4 is a positive promise. And the condition is if Solomon will live his life before God like his dad did, David. And David wasn't a perfect guy by any stretch of the imagination. We'll talk about that in just a second. But David lived his life before the Lord. He always had a heart for God. He always wanted to do what was right before God. Even when he failed, he ultimately took care of it. He confronted it. He confessed it. He turned from the sin, even as a failure, and God had restored him to the kingdom. But he says, Solomon, if you have a heart for me like your dad, then I'm going to do some good things for you. And there are three ways God says your dad lived life before the Lord. David lived life before the Lord. You need to live your life like he did with an integrity of heart. In other words, Solomon, if you want me to continue to bless you and this place and these people, you need to be honest in your heart. You need to keep your heart right before God. There can be no hypocrisy in your heart before the Lord. It has to be honest. You have to be a man of integrity before the Lord. Secondly, You live your life pursuing uprightness of heart. You pursue the righteous ways of God. You line up your life with the scriptures and you pursue that. And thirdly, you live your life according to all the word of God. He said, you need to know, you need to follow God's commandments. And I understand that particular noun to refer to the imperative commands that God gives. You need to follow God's statutes, that's huke, which refers to instructional laws. And you need to be willing to follow the ordinances, mishpatim, which speaks of you need to make judgments that's based on the word of God. If you will deal with me like that, man, you're going to have my blessings. If you will walk before me with integrity of heart and with uprightness of heart, and you live your life according to all the word of God, you're going to see some great things. Now, Solomon had said earlier in his great prayer before the Lord in chapter 8 and verse 46, there's none who does not sin. So we know just from reading that there are times when God's people failed. So if God's people failed, how would they ever get back on track? If Solomon failed, how could he ever get back on track? You know, he had prayed multiple times in chapter 8 that God would be willing to forgive the people. If they came here and they confessed the sin and they confronted the sin and they turned from the sin, he prayed many times in chapter 8 that God would be willing to forgive it. I'd like you to go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 for just a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to give you the parallel text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that I think is so important to see. This is exactly the parallel text that comes after the end of the dedication of the temple, where Solomon had dedicated the temple to the Lord in front of all the people. Then you have the Lord appearing to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So God tells Solomon, look, I'm offering you an amazing grace package. I realize people are sinners. That's what they are. They're made of flesh and blood and they sin. But what I'm offering people when they fail, if they're willing to deal with it honestly before me, if they'll come to me, if they'll confess the sin, if they will forsake the sin, then I'm going to pour out my blessings on them. If they'll humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land, and Israel has not done that tonight. She refuses to do this. She has religious leaders that are trying to make deals with other nations to give her peace in that land. She refuses to turn to the Lord. They refuse to teach the people, this is what we need to do. We need to turn back to the Lord. But they can go right back to this day when God said, my eyes watch this place. My eyes are on where this temple is. Why is it that you have a Dome of the Rock Muslim shrine standing on property that is dedicated to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why is that? Because they refuse to do exactly what God says you need to do. They won't turn to the Lord. We know from studying the scriptures, it's going to take the horrors of the tribulation to back that nation into a corner where finally she will. But God said, if you're willing to do this, Solomon, if you're willing to walk in integrity of your heart, if you're willing to pursue an upright life, if you're willing to do all according to the word of God, including take care of things when you blow it, take care of it my way that I've prescribed, then the promised results is I will give blessings to you. I will give blessings to you for obeying my word. I love to bless my people. So the promise that God makes to Solomon is if you obey the word, I'll establish your throne. I'll bless you. I'll bless your family. I mean, somebody from the Davidic family line will always be sitting on this throne. Now let's think about that for a moment. Do you see someone right now sitting on the Davidic throne in Israel, king over Israel? Nope. We don't see it. doesn't exist tonight. Why is that? If God's eye is on this place and his heart is with this place, why is that? Because the leadership and the people will not follow after this condition. They will not go to the Lord. They will not confess the sin. They won't even admit they've sinned. They will not turn to the Lord, and they will not turn to the Word of God. They're not going to obey the Word of God. They're going to try to spend their life negotiating deals with other nations who could care less about God. So what God is going to do, because he has a plan for the Davidic king to be in Jerusalem and leading worship in the temple, he's going to have to do by himself. He isn't going to get any help from Israel. He's going to have to overrule everything in the world and make this happen, which one day he will. But that brings us to the second conditional promise, what God will do if Solomon does not obey the word of God. That's what he says in verses 6 to 9. But if you or your sons turn away from following me, look, I just want to say before we analyze this, you can miss out in your life on major blessings that God would give you if you don't want to follow the word of God. There are wonderful blessings that God will give to his people who purpose to have integrity of heart, uprightness of life, and they purpose to obey the scriptures. There are wonderful blessings he'll give. You can miss out on those major blessings from God if you don't want to do that. And in verse 6, we see another condition, if, only this one is a negative promise. If you don't meet the condition of verse 6, you aren't going to get the blessing of verse 5. In other words, what he's basically saying is, Solomon, you have a choice. You can actually make a choice to walk right away from the blessings of God. It's your choice. Now, the condition is if Solomon or his sons turn away from the Lord, that's the condition that he sets forth. If you or your sons indeed turn away from following me, God is not going to bless his people. He's not going to bless a nation if they do that. He won't bless us if we do that. If we turn away from obeying the word of God and being serious about our relationship with the Lord, he's not going to bless us. Now, turning away from God means you turn away from a serious commitment to the word of God. You don't do what God tells you to do. If you fail, you don't handle it right. You just say, oh, okay, sarah, sarah, that's me. I don't need to face it. I don't need to confront it. I don't need to deal with it. But I'm just going to turn away from instruction, live life my own way. You turn away from God's word, it means negative realities. Four. Number one, it means you're going to turn away from following God. That right there is enough. Turn away from the word of God, you stop following God. Number two, it means you'll turn away from keeping commandments. You aren't interested in the word of God. Number three, you will turn away from the statutes, the mishpatim, which refers to making decisions and judgments based on the scriptures. And then it also means when you turn away from God, you're going to end up serving and worshiping other gods. You'll end up worshiping and serving something else. It's a very serious thing to turn away from the word of God and the mind of God. He sees it as serious. He wanted Solomon to see the seriousness of this. And he wanted his sons to realize the seriousness of this. You make wrong choices, there will be consequences. And he promises results. The promised judgments and results that God would give Solomon for not obeying the word of God. He says in verse 7, I will cut off Israel from the land which I've given them, and the house which I've consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, so Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. Never forget this. Obedience or disobedience to and rebellion against the word of God will always have negative consequences. And the quicker God's people learn that lesson, the better off they'll be. You know, I'm a real simple kind of counselor in counseling situations. I'm what's called a biblical counselor. I don't get into all the psychology of junk. I leave that for somebody else. I'm a biblical counselor. And basically, when someone comes to me, I say, okay, here's what the scriptures say. Here are your options. Pick A, God will bless you. Pick B, he won't. Solomon lays it out in Proverbs. Here's the path of a wise man. Here's the path of a fool. Pick A, the path of a wise man, it'll lead to this. Pick B, the path of a fool, this is where it's going. Now, there are six results that God said would happen if his people turned away from the Lord, and let's just go down through them and see them for a second and see whether or not it happened. God will cut off Israel from the land. Literally, I will send my nation away from this land. Look at the small amount of land that Israel has tonight. That happened. Boy, that's happened literally. Number two, God will cut off the consecrated temple. Boy, that's happened. AD 70, Titus goes in there with his Roman military, and I mean, he wiped that temple completely out. He took it right down. In fact, as I just mentioned a minute ago, now instead of the temple standing there in this sacred place that's been dedicated to the Lord, that Solomon stood and dedicated this place to the Lord, you have a Dome of the Rock shrine sitting here, and you have to say, my goodness, where's the temple that God was blessing? Result number three, God will cause Israel to be the talk of the world. That's happening. It's not talk in a good way. Most of the world hates Israel. Most of the world would just as soon try to speak against Israel. We hope the United States always stands with Israel because we receive blessings because God still blesses those that bless her and curses those who curse her. But the fact of the matter is, most of the world just looks at Israel as if she's just a nothing. The fourth result is God will cause the temple to become a heap of ruins. Yeah, that's happened. That's obviously happened. Fifthly, God will cause people to ask, why would God do this? And that's happened too. Why would a nation that one time had the presence and power of God, why would God do this to a nation that had so much going for it, that here is a great, glorious moment in her history when God himself is present visibly there? Why would God allow this to just become a nothing? God will cause people to acknowledge God has done this as judgment. So guys like me stand in a pulpit and we say, well, what's happened to Israel is the judgment of God. And verse 9 says, everyone in the world is going to be talking about that. They'll look at that and say, you know why it happened? People that know the word of God know why it happened. Why is Israel such a joke tonight? Why do nations put her down tonight? Why don't nations fear her, reverence her? Why don't people look at Israel and say, that's the nation of God? We should esteem her. She's the people of God. Why is it? Look at Israel. Everything on this list has happened. God literally brought every result on this list because Israel, Solomon, his family, and you'll see it in a couple of chapters, Solomon himself and his family rejected God, rejected his word, and they made wrong choices. And if Israel tonight would just humble herself and pray, if those religious leaders and rabbis would get that nation together to seek the face of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge her wicked ways, God would hear from heaven. He would forgive her sin. He will heal her land. He would restore her, and she'd be in that temple. But because God has laid out the prophetic plan, she's not about to do this. As we mentioned, it'll take the tribulation, it'll take the Antichrist to get national Israel to even think in these terms. There will come a point in the future, however, when the world is going to be talking about what God did for Israel. They won't be talking against Israel. They won't dare talk against Israel. Israel one day is going to be in her land and will be the talk of the world. In fact, she will be so respected by the world because the whole world will realize her temple's there, her God is there. People are literally going to want to travel to Jerusalem and see the temple because the Lord Jesus Christ will be there in person. But this passage should be a warning to every single one of us. Because no matter how much success we've had in life, no matter how many blessings we've experienced in life, We don't want to lose sight of the importance of the Word of God and obeying the Scriptures. There are negative consequences for that. Gary Inrig, in his commentary on 1 Kings, said when he looked at this passage, it's a warning that success can be an addiction. It can be a deception. It can be an illusion. So when things are going good, and they were sure going good when God appeared to Solomon a second time, it wasn't long and he got blindsided by all the stuff. When things aren't going good, don't lose your focus as to why they are going good. When they're not going good, don't lose your dependency on the Lord who can make things go good. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we need to always keep our focus on God and His Word. He can cause wonderful blessings to happen to His people, which He wants to do, if they will purpose to love Him and walk in integrity of heart and uprightness of life, and they have a love for the Scriptures, they want to apply the Scriptures. God can cause good blessings to come, but He can pull the plug on the same things that He blesses the people with. I mean, you don't want people turning around looking at you like that guy in New York and say, "What went wrong with you? Man, I used to remember you when you were really something for God. What went wrong?" Wrong choices. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your precious Word. We thank You for Your people. We want to just think about this passage for a moment in light of ourselves and the church. This text was obviously aimed at a believer, so we're not talking about an unbeliever getting off track. We're talking about a believer. And so we would know that we need to think in terms of ourselves and keeping our focus where it needs to be. And if a guy like Solomon or David can struggle with this and have it happen to them, then we can sure have it happen to us. So I pray it wouldn't. I pray we would be people. We know we're the temple of God in this age. You watch us. I pray we would be people, and when You watch us and monitor us, You would be pleased with the fact that we love You. We love Your Word. We're applying Your Word. When we fail, we handle it the way You've prescribed in Your Word, so that we can always be the recipient of Thy blessings. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.